Now let us turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, and we read from verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Our text this evening is in verse 9 of this passage. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. It refers to something that God does. It is what we might call his work of replacement. He exchanges one thing for another. We shall see in what ways this is shortly. But in passing, notice the way the words are. And notice that it suggests that God is a God of order. The first, the second. In other words, God works successively. One thing leads to another. We think of the days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. The evening and the morning were the first day, and then the second day. Over the sixth day, and on the seventh, God rested. He did not need that time to create. He could have created it in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, with his omnipotent power. But he chose to do it day by day and spread the work out in that beautiful order to teach us many things. And in the book of Job, chapter 33, verse 14, we read, God speaketh once, yea, twice. And again, God works one after another. What a mercy he speaks to us more than once, so that we are eventually blessed. But there is nothing haphazard with God. The first, the second, one proceeding to the other. And then, secondly, God perfects his work. He taketh away that he may establish. Taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He does both. Often with us, we begin something, and then perhaps someone else contributes and brings a second thing to it. But God does everything from first to last, from start to finish. The first, the second. Revelation 22, verse 13, the Lord Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And as it applies to us in God's dealings in Psalm 138, verse 8, and the Lord shall perfect that which concerneth me. He does it all the way through. He brings it to the end, the perfect result. Now, the place where we find our text can tell us about two important ways where this is true. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. It comes in a passage that, first of all, has a prophecy in it. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The apostle here quotes from Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8, the words of David, but in the spirit he speaks of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he says that they are fulfilled in Christ. Then said I, meaning the words of the Lord Jesus, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God, and so on. And these things are fulfilled in our Lord's finished work on the cross of Calvary. And you'll see here that the Old Testament sacrifices foreshadowed Christ. The opening verse of Hebrews 10, the law having a shadow of good things to come. And in verse 5, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body. And that phrase, but a body, hast thou prepared me, is not found in Psalm 40, because it anticipates the replacement of these animals for sacrifice with Christ's own sinless body as the one sacrifice for sins forever. These animals, therefore, pointed to and promised Christ that one sacrifice. They were only provisional until then. And so it was part of his gracious agreement, a body hast thou prepared me. It's almost as if we hear the Lord in the covenant of grace with the Father and the Son before time. Lo, I come in the volume of the book written to do thy will. A body thou hast prepared me. His incarnation, his appearance as the man, Christ Jesus, to fill and fulfill the place of these sacrifices, part of that great agreement. Now, these animal sacrifices, they weren't ideal. You'll notice in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. And that is because in themselves, although they were authorized by God, and the priests were commanded to offer them, but they themselves could not avail for sinners. You see, verses 3 and 4, they had to be repeated. And it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. No pleasure in the sense that this was the great and the real provision for sin to be removed, for sinners to be forgiven. They were types, shadows of what was to come, showing beforehand the coming of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. But even then, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased Jehovah. It's anticipating the fact that there was pleasure, will be pleasure, in God making Christ the sin bearer and the sacrifice, the substitute, the savior of sinners. And it says there in verse 10 of Isaiah 53 as well, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so here is the real provision, dear friends. He takes away the first, the animal sacrifices, that he may establish the second, Christ, the one sacrifice. Lo, I come, he says, his sacrifice that fulfills all the types and shadows. Now, it's sometimes said, how were the Old Testament saints actually saved if they only had the sacrifices? Sometimes unbelievers make this objection, don't they? Time and time again you hear this. Well, what about the people who lived before the coming of Christ? How were they saved? Well, the answer is, you see, the work of Christ was such in the promise and purposes of God that he is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13 says. And so the animal sacrifices had a standing effectiveness, but Christ's sacrifice fell backwards upon the Old Testament sacrifices, giving them a value, as well as reaching toward us who come afterwards and giving that value to us. What happened, as we know, is this. If a guilty Israelite brought a goat, say, to the priest, and the priest would be at the altar with the knife, and that goat was clean and without blemish, and the guilty Israelite would put his hands upon the head of the goat and confess his sins, and there would be a transference of guilt from the man to the innocent, suitable victim. And then the priest would kill that goat. Lifeblood would be shed. Death would occur. The wages of sin is death. And then the animal would be cut up, put on the altar and burned, and the smoke would go up to God as that acceptable sacrifice, paying the price of the believer's sins, but only as that believing sinner saw Christ in that sacrifice, by faith, seeing the promised Saviour and putting the hands of his faith, as it were, on Christ in so doing. And therefore, the Old Testament sinners were saved on exactly the same ground as we are saved, the work of Christ. The cross falling backwards in efficacy upon these animal sacrifices as the believing sinner saw Christ in them and trusted the promised Saviour, and upon us, of course, who look back to Calvary and stand at the foot of the cross and catch the healing stream of his blood. And so he takes away the first, because with the coming of Christ, the first, the animal sacrifices, fulfilled, redundant, gone, establishing the second, the gospel day, and Christ the Saviour, whom we see now by faith, and we see it all now so clearly. Old Testament sinners looked for the Saviour, and he was their Saviour. We look to a Saviour who has come. And in the full blaze of Gospel Day, we rejoice in this now fuller revelation. So Calvary replaces the old economy. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. You don't need a candle when the sun rises and the day dawns, and the full blaze of gospel age. Blessed be God that we walk in these days in the light of that gospel. That's why the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom when our Saviour died. It was over, that old way of worshipping, the types and the shadows, the temple worship, priests' sacrifices, choirs, music, all that is gone. In the gospel day, Christ fully revealed having come. And we worship now in simplicity, in spirit, and in truth. And so the gospel day is established and will continue until our Lord's second coming. Have you ever thought what it must have been like to have been an Israelite under the law? Every time you felt you had sinned, you had to bring an animal. And it had to be killed in your place. And the blood shed to cover and make atonement for your sin. How many animals? And all the Israelite people bringing their animals. And the priest day by day standing, ministering, doing these things endlessly, ceaselessly. And now, a Saviour who is here, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. How wonderful it is, the simplicity which is in Christ, as the scripture says. And my dear friend, if you're not a Christian this evening, you don't look to human priests. You don't need to look to human priests. You don't need to look to a sacrifice which is called the Mass and that priests enact within a sacred building. You don't need to think about any performance of anything that you do as to ritual and ceremony. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, he alone is sufficient. There's fullness of salvation by his blood. And all who call upon the name of the Lord are saved. And if you say like that one who stood feeling so condemned by his sins, God be merciful to me, a sinner, you'll be saved. God will show you that mercy through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could be, you see, that that publican in the temple courts, he could have seen the altar a little way away. And he may well have thought about the animal sacrifices, the priest, and the provision of God, but then saw beyond it that the first was going to be taken away. The second was coming. And God be merciful to me, a sinner. The word merciful means be propitious. Propitiation. Turn away thy wrath because of blood shed and atonement made. And the Lord Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified, right with God. We're glad that the first has been taken away. We're so glad the second is established. This fulfillment of it all. This beloved Saviour who comes to bring in all the blessings of grace and full salvation through him. A prophecy that has been fulfilled. Let's look secondly at a principle. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Now this illustrates what God does often in his dealings with us. He's pleased to work in our lives in this way, taking away the first, establishing the second. Think of our conversion. What we were at the first, unregenerate, graceless, sinners. But then the second, the first taken away, replaced with the second, the new birth from heaven, life from God, bringing us to Christ and salvation in him. Union with Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And now the second established. We're not what we once were. We're different. We're saved. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. He's taken away the first, our old life, of which we are so ashamed. And he has established the second, the grace of God, bringing salvation. We're new people. We're a wonder unto many. We're a wonder unto ourselves. We never imagined that it would be like this. Who would have imagined, some of us, with our unchurched background, our non-Christian family background, in the world, in our sins, walking the broad road that leads to destruction, not a care or a thought about God, living to his dishonour, living for our own pleasure and all that the world has to offer. And then, conversion. We're saved. And God, by grace, has taken away the first, and he's established the second. Don't think too much about the first, dear friends. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before. Press toward the mark. God has established you in grace and in newness of life. And move on. That's why the scripture describing Christians, sometime darkness, when once ye were in your sins under God's wrath, but now, and the great change, the one replaced by the other. I say we hardly recognize ourselves. You had the experience of friends saying to you when you became a Christian, what's happened to you? He's turned religious. Cool, I never thought I'd see you going to church. What's happened to you? And of course, only those who have these things understand what's happened. But the outward change. And if they won't believe the gospel that we want to share with them and argue against it, they can't argue against a changed life and the before and the after. He taketh away the first and he establishes the second. Bless God for the second. Sometimes Satan tempts us and discourages us. Oh, you're not the Christian you should be. Compared with other people, you're a shameful example. But remember this, whatever else we are not what we once were. And by God's grace, we're not what we yet shall become, as God has his way with us and molds us and makes us after his will. Before and after. And then, perplexing providences, this principle, taking away the first, that he may establish the second. We saw it this morning in Job, didn't we? The beginning of the book, Job says, the Lord hath taken away. But what do we find at the end of the book? The Lord gave to Job twice as much as he had before. And all that way through. But he came forth at the end. And the Lord, taking away the first, established a better second. And that establishment, it's in James 5 and verse 11. And James encourages us to be patient in our trials and troubles, because God has a purpose in them, bringing us through to better things yet. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You see, the Lord had the end in view in all he was doing with Job. And the first would be taken away, it certainly was. But oh, the second, how God made it up to that patriarch. and gave him so much blessing in the end. It was worth it. And you can illustrate it this way as well. Timed afflictions. The first taken away. The second coming in God's good time. You think again of Jacob, whom we read about this morning and this evening, and how that his case is illustrated in Hebrews 12, just a little way on from our passage, and at verse 11, which says, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby." Now, so much of what Jacob passed through was undoubtedly chastening. And he imposed himself upon his father. And so Jacob imposed Laban imposed Leah upon Jacob. And the chastening came in the very way that Jacob had committed sin. So clear that surely he must have been blind not to have seen it. Although he says, "Why hast thou beguiled me?" He knew the answer in his conscience, surely. It was God dealing with him accordingly to bring him to repentance, to bring him to forgiveness, to straighten out his crooked character, and to sanctify him. And dear friends, sometimes the Lord sees the need to do this with us. If we're perverse, if we're going in a backsliding way, if we're holding on to something that is an idol maybe, and the Lord sends something into our lives. The apostle here, no chastening, child training, disciplining. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. He concedes that. The rod of the Father does sometimes hurt, necessarily. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. If it brings us to repentance, brings us back to God, restores our soul, leads us in the paths of righteousness, we say, "I needed it. It was good for me to be afflicted, because now I learn thy statutes." And that is a blessing. Takes away the first, our comforts, our security, our sinning, our presumption, and establishes the second in his time, afterward. And there comes a time when, if we're yielding and teachable, God has his way. Weeping might endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I've been humbled. I've been brought to repentance. I've been brought back to God, back to his ways again. I acknowledge I needed it. It's been sanctified to me. And all trials and adversities, we don't want to make the mistake of Job's friends and say it's always because we're sinning. It's not true, as we learned this morning. But nonetheless, self-examination is necessary. Might it be because I need it? Because I'm in the wrong and the Lord wants to put me right? Well, afterward, he establishes the second. I'm so different now. I'm all the better now for the Lord's dealings. I've learned the lessons he's taught me. My heart is soft, and I'm yielding to him. And I'm out of love with my sin, and I'm in love with the Lord more and wanting to go in his ways. Timed afflictions. And Jacob was the better, for the Lord's dealings, and God is called the God of Jacob more times in Scripture than the God of Abraham or of Isaac. He's the God of crooked people, needy people, cursed people. He deals with them and is not ashamed to be their God. Thank God for that. Timed afflictions. And then one further in this principle. This life for heaven. He taketh away the first and establishes the second. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Absent from the body, he taketh away the first. Present with the Lord, establishes the second forever in the glory. We so often tend to think, don't we, only in terms of this life, as if this life is everything. Humanly speaking, it's understandable because this is all we know and we're so used to it. But we are urged in Scripture to think beyond and to know that there's more to come. If we're Christians, we've only just begun in knowing the Lord and his blessings. He'll take away the first eventually. The day of our death is appointed, our departure. He knows it. It will surely come. He'll take away the first life. He'll establish the second and take us to glory, to paradise, to be with the Lord Jesus forever. And oh, what an establishment to be there in that Jerusalem above, where there are the crowns, the throne, the kingdom, the glory. We shall see our friends again who've gone before. We shall see our loved ones whom we have lost, reunited. We shall be friends with the angels who have ministered to us throughout our lives invisibly and lovingly. But best of all, we shall see Jesus. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And we shall be established there. And we shall be with him where he is. And the pure in heart shall see God in Christ. This life for heaven. So let me conclude with some further words of application. Dear friends, there is a definite sequence here. The first, the second, things only get better. Spurgeon puts it like this: the way of God is to go from good to better, from better to best. This raises our hearts to hope that God will be good to us and we shall see his goodness in the land of the living before we go to glory. It's getting better. The future is bright. The promises lift up our hearts. God is not taking us backwards. God is not leaving us to ourselves. He's leading us onwards. There are better and more blessed things to come. Now, let's also remember this. God does remove. He taketh away. Some things seem snatched from us. There are these providences, and we naturally view them as losses. But if they really were losses, we would still have them, wouldn't we? Because God is not in the business of depriving. If the things which he has taken away, whatever they are, if they really were losses that deprived us and harmed us, we would still have them. He's only taken them away because of the second, to give us better in their place. And that's how to interpret God's taking away, for our advantage and our gain. Not just for the sake of it, he'll make it up to us. He does remove. There are negative providences. There are losses and sadnesses But you see, taking away first to establish second. Believe it. Believe God in this matter. Thing is, we can only seem to see the first, can't we? What God has taken away. But never forget the second. It belongs to the whole plan. Be patient. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The second. All along he's thinking of you. All along he knows what he's doing. All along he's bringing you to that second. So much better. And we will see that the first was not the best after all. We might think, it's irreplaceable. I couldn't do without this. I pray God won't touch this. Ah, that he might establish the second. So much better. Coming back to the prophecy fulfilled here and how it applies to the Old Testament compared with the New Covenant. Which was best? The law or the gospel? The Old Testament or the New Testament? Moses or Christ? If he takes away, it's to give us the best in its place. And dear friends, this better is worth waiting for. Whatever it is, that he may establish the second. If his work involves removal, remember the second. That lost courtship, he taketh away the first, that he may give you his best. Church troubles and departures, the first taken away, the second established, better than before. Lost job, that he might lead you to an even better, more fulfilling one, establishing the second. Disappointed in someone who's let you down, that friendship taken away, that a better might be established to make you thankful for what God has given. A loss that seems to mean that life will never be the same again. He will establish the second and be better to you than ever it could have been. Even though, humanly speaking, you wonder how it can be. It's for God to do this. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. We can never be losers with God. Only gainers. May it be so, as surely as it has been in the prophecy of the law taken away, that Christ and the gospel might be established. So it is with this principle applying to everything else. May God be gracious and may God be glorified as we prove these things. Amen.